Ready? Here we go. Oh, yes. Amen. Thank you guys for being here today. For those of you that are watching online, and it's just good to see all of you here and to be back with you. Catherine and I are excited to be back. And we enjoyed that little break that we had, but it's just good to be back home and to be worshiping with you. Just a few things to touch on. For those of you watching, they're part of our family here on the Hill, and then for all of you guys here. First of all, I want you to look immediately behind me. Have you guys noticed the cross up on top, right? Got some lights working on it now. I want you to know I am totally excited about that. Yeah. Our tech team worked on that, and this was just a thing in their heart that they wanted to do. I came in here one day, and they had all this stuff down here and on the chairs and everything, and I thought, what in the world are these guys doing? And they were creating this this marvel. Looks like stained glass, but it's just such a great addition. So I just want to say thank you to them, and every time you get a chance, let them know how much we appreciate that. Also, those of you that have volunteered before or thinking about volunteering that are listening online, I just want to say right now, I'm going to be saying it throughout this message today, we are beginning the journey of getting back together. And so volunteering is going to be part of that journey. And so what we're going to do is we're going to regroup our first, what we call our first impressions volunteers. In other words, those that are just like frontline guys out there making people feel welcome when they come here to the Hill. And so this includes those who are greeters and parking lot greeters, ushers, cafe volunteers. If you have volunteered before or you're interested in maybe serving for the first time, we want you to commit and to recommit. And what I mean by that is we would like for you to fill out a volunteer application. You say, Pastor, I've already done that. We want you to do it again. All right, so it's like we're kind of starting over. We just want to be sure of who we have. And so these applications are available in different ways. You can get them online at our Harmony Hill website or on our Harmony Hill app. If you don't have that, be sure and get that. That's great to have on your phone for communications from us. There are also, for those of us who like pen and ink, there are paper copies out here on our Next Steps desk, which is right out here against this wall. So we're going to be creating a new volunteer database, and we're going to be providing some training opportunities. So for those of you that maybe would be excited about that, you can get in on the ground floor and become part of our volunteer movement here on the Hill. It is a huge, huge thing that we need here. So I encourage you to be a part of that. So please plan on signing up and serving with us. Now, at the end of the service, before we dismiss you, we're going to have a video that'll go over that again, just kind of help you to reiterate and get it in your heart. Also, please remember this thing about Milena. She is a sweetheart. We love her here on the Hill. We've had a great time of her being part of our team and working with student ministry. So I want to encourage you that you will take time out of your afternoon schedule this Sunday and do a drive-by down here at the Harmony House. And as this young girl plans to leave and get out, let her know how much we value her and just applaud her obedience to God's call on her life to go to the mission field. All right, if you've got your life point outline, you should have that. It's great to be back again, just ministering God's word to you. And as you notice, we're in our series, I Am With You Always. Just this whole thing of encouraging us about God's presence. And I want you to notice on your life point outline, I want to state the core truth that I want you to take home today. If you'll notice in your outline, it is this: only faith in a worthy object can see us through hard times. A lot of times you talk about, well, I just need to have more faith. No, that's not really it. That's not the issue at all. And just understand this, I'll probably say this several times. It isn't the amount of faith. That is not the issue. The issue is not the amount of faith. The issue is, where is your faith? What do you put it in? And the reality is, biblically, I do not put my faith in anything. I put my faith in a person. I put my faith in the Lord, right? That's what that's like your takeaway. So we're talking about faith in tough times, because these are definitely tough times. And so let me just do a pastoral admonition that's just kind of been burning inside my soul. There is this timeless warning that's in Isaiah chapter 53. So this is like introduction, okay? So just kind of listen up, and then we'll dive into the message. There's this timeless word in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6 that said, "All we like sheep have gone astray." That is just something that I get reminded of from time to time, and I'm sure that you do as well, that we have a tendency to wander, right? We just have a tendency. And so all of our earthly lives, I tend to drift, and so do you. That's what Scripture is saying. As long as we live, we're going to have a tendency to drift. And so what that means is I have to fight drift. I have to fight drift away from my following after the Lord. I have to fight that because my tendency is, God's told me, my tendency is going to be to drift. And so that's just a part of Scripture. Now, that said, I am so grateful for technology. Ever since back in March, technology has allowed Catherine and I and our church family to worship from our homes in real time. Would you say that's been a blessing? Would you? Let's hear a hand clap. All right, let's just give these guys here. Yeah, I really appreciate that. Our tech team has done a marvelous, marvelous job, and I appreciate these men and women so very much. It's allowed us to worship in real time, and we watch it as it's taking place. But the reality is, COVID-19 is probably, most likely, not going away for months. And maybe it's just going to require a vaccine outside of divine intervention before this thing is going to be part of our past. That said, we've got to remember that God has spoken to us in times past through His Word. What that means is God has already spoken to me about the days that you and I find ourselves in. 2 Timothy 3:16 in the Message version says, "Every part of Scripture, listen, is God-breathed and is useful one way or another." And then it tells us how. Showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, and training us to live God's way. So that's the purpose of the Word. The Word of God helps me learn how to live in the days that I'm in. That's the divine purpose, to teach me how do I live in COVID-19 days? How do I live at any time when we're going through a challenging time? So it is no small thing that it was the divine intent of our Heavenly Father that the Word of God be written in days. Listen, when there was no technology. The divine will of God was for us to understand our Father's, and He says it in the Word, that He says, here's the deal. Once every 7 days, I want my people to gather for worship with other believers. That's the intent of our Heavenly Father. That doesn't change. That doesn't change. And so what that means is, as long as I am able, and in what ways I can, the intent of my Father is, and God is saying, for your well-being, gather together. Get together. And so Hebrews 10, 24, 25, listen. Let us consider and give attentive, listen, continuous care to what, Lord? Not forsaking to assemble together as unbelievers. Now remember, God chose with full intent in human history the place and the time for the Bible to be written. And it was written in a time there was no technology for Jesus, our Lord. There was no technology for the Apostle Paul. There was no technology for King David. There was no technology in the days of Moses. Why? Because God wanted me to understand in the context of Scripture the necessity and the power of gathered corporate worship that nothing else on this planet is going to be able to produce. So look in your outline. The question, is it wrong to worship online? No, it is not wrong. Is it God's will this be our primary mode of worship? No, it is not. Here's the truth. God wants worship to be corporate, physical gathering. Now, I'm not chiding anybody. Catherine and I have said at home to worship. So you're okay, we're all in this together, right? If you agree with that, say amen. I want you to understand, I'm not casting rocks here, all right? But there's something that's stirring inside of me. And in this whole thing. So I want to give you three reasons, and I'm in my introduction, all right? So here, three reasons why I believe our church family, why we on the Hill, we need to begin making moves to regather physically for worship. Why? Because we don't know when COVID's going to be over. And what I want to know is, Father, how can I, in these days, how can I do what you've told me to do in the Word? What do you want me to do? Number one, the Christian faith is fueled by hearing God's Word together. That's the first reason why I need to gather physically with you guys. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. I need to hear the Word. But here's the truth. I am most inclined, this is not a truth in your outline, I am most inclined to listen and engage in the preaching of the Word when I am physically present with other believers like you guys who are gathered together to hear the Word with me. There is something about being together that you can't get at home. Would you say amen to that? Amen. It's just better. It's just better. And so I need to be with other people who want to hear the Word and they want to submit to the Word. Why? Because they know the Lord God and they want to do God's will. Number two, hearing God's Word from pastors on the Hill will impact you more than a preacher from any other church family. Now, why is that so? I'll tell you why. Because there is an emotional connection you have when somebody is expositing the Word of God that is heightened, listen, when you know that guy behind the pulpit, he loves me. He recognizes me when he sees me. If you're like Pastor John, he may not know your name, God bless him, but he recognizes your face. And why? Because I realize I am responsible before God for your soul. And so do all these other guys who get up here and preach the Word. When Stacy and Joel lead, why is there something about setting on them? Because they know before God they're responsible for your soul. And so when we get up on Sunday morning, we have a weight on us. This weight is we've got to so do our work that we're going to answer to God for that we stir you to faith and to good deeds. We feel responsible to not just preach, but preach because we want the best for you and your family. Listen to Hebrews 13:17. Obey your spiritual leaders. This is to you talking about us. Obey your spiritual leaders. Submit to them, for they are constantly keeping watch over your soul. What does that mean? It means every time I get into the Word, why do I go to the places I go in the Word? Because I'm thinking about you. I am thinking about you. I don't know what's going on at First Baptist. I don't know what's going on any other place today. But I know what's going on here, and I'm more inclined with what's going on here. Why? Because this is what I'm responsible for. For they are constantly keeping watch over your souls. They guard your spiritual welfare as men, listen, who will have to render an account of their trust to God. That is why we changed here on the Hill. While we are no longer a deacon-led church, we are a pastor-led church. Why? Because when we had that last deacon's meeting where we changed this, I told them, and I said, guys, listen to Hebrews 13:17. What that says is when the time comes for the judgment, I'm the one God's going to say, Green, step forward. I want to talk to you about what went on at Harmony Hill. He's not going to mention a single one of you deacons' names. You know why? Because you're not responsible to lead the church. I am. Amen. And so that's why we changed. If anybody wants to know why we're not a deacon-led church, that's it. You got it? Because I'm the one that have to give an account, and all these other pastors that are with me. We have to give an account. That's why we do that. That's not really why I was preaching this, but anyway. And the deal is, when I get up here and I preach, when the guys get up here, we have a visceral response. I've got a visceral response in my gut when I preach here more than I do when I preach in Arkansas and other churches that I'm invited to preach in. Why? Because I've buried your dead. We've been at the birth of your children.
We've participated in your marriages. We've prayed over your diseases for healing. We have baptized your family. We are connected to you. And that is the reason why you get something when you come to your home church you don't get when you go somewhere else. You know why? Because he may be a good preacher, but when you die, he ain't coming to visit your family. He won't visit you in the hospital. He doesn't know who you are. But we do. And number three, there is a power in personal connection with your church family. That's the reason why you gather. You know, I talk to my wife, Catherine, all the time. We talk together every day. Sometimes we talk on the phone. Sometimes we text or email each other. You know, when I'm at work and she's at one end of the hall and I'm at the other, we still go back and forth. But the health of our marriage, listen, the health of our marriage depends on physical contact. We need to be in the presence of each other, or our marriage will suffer. And the same thing is true for church members. You need to be in the physical presence of others. Your walk with Christ, those of you that are listening, has diminished as we stay more and more apart. You say, well, Brother John, what about the coronavirus? I understand that. But what I'm telling you is, we have got a command from our Father that says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You say, but we've got a disease out there. Granted. So what do we do? How do we work those two together? That's what I'm talking about. And what I'm simply saying to you is this. My brothers and sisters, I know that there are many of you that are watching, and maybe some of you in here, you disdain your mask. I get it. I hate that thing. But it's part of my reality. It's part of my normal. Do you know why? Because I don't want to get sick. I don't. You say, well, it's just the flu. Yeah, and when the flu was around, I didn't want to get the flu either. And so I took a shot, but there isn't one for this. And so what I'm simply asking you is in the relationship of ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, I know you do not like a mask, but for the love of those who need your encouragement, you need to be physically present here. Those of you that are watching, if you don't have a health reason why you are much at danger for being out in this, you need to be thinking, how can I get back into worship? What do I need to do? And do that. And what we're simply saying is, we wear masks in here. We wear them in. Do we like it? No, but we do it because we love each other. And we do it while we're singing. Why? Because that's when we're projecting our breath out. And that's how the disease spreads. But when the preaching is going on, I'm the only one talking, and I'm well over about 15 or 20 feet from the first row. And so you're not in danger, and people around you are not talking. You're listening to the Word of God, and so you can take that mask off. And then when we get ready to go, we'll put those masks on again. And so I'm simply saying to come. You need to start thinking about, how can I be obedient to the Word? And when you're here, listen, when I dismiss you in a little bit, don't you go out that front door like there's a fire in this building. Now, we need you to get out of here so we can spray the chairs down and everything. But this is a time to encourage one another. This is a time to talk to each other. And you may not be shaking hands, but you can pray for each other. It was so good. Some of you, you had 80% of your face covered, but I enjoyed looking into your eyes and realizing who you were. And I want to see others that are here. All right. Does that make sense? Yes. All right. That's my introduction. So, and I've got to get at it. So here we go. Let's look at Mark 4:35. On that day, when evening came, Jesus said to them, let's go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he got up and rebuked. He did two things. He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died, and the sea became perfectly calm, just like that. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" And they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" All right, look in your life point outline. The question, why is it that so many Christians have such a mild case of Christianity? What I mean by that is, are there so many who have such little, small faith? And the answer is, it is because we have a wrong view of what it means to have faith. And what I mean is this, listen, most often when we talk about having faith, we think about the amount. And what I want us to understand is, it isn't about the amount of faith. It is about where the faith is put. What is my faith and your faith in? Now, the Bible says that we cannot please God without faith. That's Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so I can't do that. What we struggle with so often is we struggle with the thing in our life of the amount of faith and not really understanding what faith is. And here's what I want you to understand. You have faith. You already have faith. When all of you came in here, or you that are listening, when you came in either from the breakfast table or whatever, when you came and you sat down, nobody here, I didn't see anybody come up to their chair and go like that and make sure that that seat was going to hold you. You came in, you just plop your 100-plus-pound body right down there. Didn't think a thing about it. You just plunk right in the chair. Why? Because you had faith that chair was going to hold you up. And so when I go to a doctor, and I'm thinking more about, you know, a few years back, because now, you know, it's all online and I don't get this, but follow me on this. I remember, and many of you will as well, when we used to go to the doctor with a health issue, we would watch the doctor after he kind of talked to us and decided what our issue was. He or she would take that pad, right, and then pick up that pen, and then they would all of a sudden become somebody like was from another planet, because they would start writing and scribbling, and it looked like somebody who didn't have good sense. And they'd write out on that pad, and they'd tear that off and hand that to you, and you'd look at that, and you didn't know any more after you picked up that pad than you did before he gave it to you, because it didn't make any sense. And then what do you do? Like somebody with good sense, you go to a pharmacist, and you hand that over to them, and they take it, and they go back behind the counter where you cannot see what they're doing. And in a few minutes, they come out and they give you either a bottle of pills or a bottle of some kind of liquid. And like you had good sense, you go home and take it 3 times a day. And you don't even know what's in there. You just take it by faith that the doctor and the pharmacist made it through without sleeping in the majority of their pharmacology classes back in med school, and that they knew what they were doing when they wrote that out for you. And how did we base that? We based it on the fact that we got a doctor that had not been put in jail for not being able to handle medicine correctly. And we had a pharmacist that had been in business long enough that they had not killed a bunch of people. And so we saw what they were doing. And this passage that's in our text this morning has been called Christianity 101. And I just want you to understand that. And I want you to look at verse 35 in chapter 4. It starts and says, on that day. So when you're reading the word, you have to ask yourself, what day is it talking about? It's talking about the day here in Mark chapter 4. It was the day when the disciples heard the lecture by Jesus on faith. And here's the truth I want you to notice in your outline. We don't learn faith by lecture. We learn faith in life. And here's what I want you to understand. I'm giving you truth this morning. But the application of what I'm teaching you is going to happen when you go outside those doors. They heard Jesus teach on faith. but they were going to practice faith when they got in the boat. Faith wasn't going to be learned on the mountainside where Jesus was preaching. It was going to be learned in the open sea, in a small boat, and in a gale-force storm that was totally able to swamp and sink that boat and send it to the bottom. Look at verse 38. Teacher, don't you care that we perished? You see, that question wasn't coming from a group of guys who didn't know what they were talking about. These were professional, experienced fishermen. They spent their lives on that lake. And what that means is these guys had seen a lot of storms, but they knew this one was unlike other storms that they had seen. These guys knew this is a killer storm. This is a storm that can take us to the bottom. And so they go to Jesus, absolutely terrified. And the Bible says, Jesus stood up and he does two things. He rebukes the wind and he rebukes the waves and he says, be still. Now, what I want you to notice is, it is nothing. The disciples had seen a lot of storms die down. It's not unusual for storms to die down. But they didn't just see a storm die down. They saw the waves stop. When storms cease, the sea may churn for days. Why? Because it's been all stirred up. But Jesus said, peace be still. He told the wind, stop, and he told the sea, be still. And the reason they were amazed is because it was like that, and it was a sea of glass. It was just like, phew. And it absolutely terrified them. Look at verse 40. Jesus said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Now, the important thing is the way that the Greek words are done here in this passage. And if I take it just like it said, because what they did is they put the emphasis from the middle back to the front of the sentence. And that's there in the Greek. So when Jesus said, why are you so fearful? Here's what he literally said. He said, guys, how is it that you, of all people, are afraid? How is it that you guys walk with me? You've heard me. How is it that you have no faith? Because they had heard Jesus' sermon on the mountain. When he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And what Jesus was saying is, he said, guys, listen, I taught you and you got the lecture on faith yesterday, but you flunked the test today. You heard it, but you flunked it. And this was a huge lesson. It was a life changer for the disciples. Verse 41, they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. This was a game changer. Now, let me bring that down into a little different context that maybe you can understand better. Suppose we're all here this morning and we're in worship and there is a storm outside. It may be raining, cats and dogs or whatever. And we know there's a storm going on. But all of a sudden, while I am preaching, in comes at least one or maybe more of our ushers. And they come in and they interrupt my preaching. And they say, Brother John, listen, we have just learned, it's just come in over the radio, television, or whatever, that there is a tornado that is coming straight for us. And we've been outside and we see like a funnel shape and it is like coming this way. We don't have time to vacate the building. We just need to get in some place safe, down under the chairs or whatever. And so our building is beginning to shake. And as you're about ready to get under the chairs, all of a sudden you see me stand up here on the top and I just go, peace, be still. Now some of you say, Lord have mercy. He's lost it. He's lost it. Our pastor has gone over the edge. And it would be probably a wise thing or a smart thing to say. But if when I said, peace be still, and you made that statement, and then all of a sudden it was like, whoom, and it was absolutely quiet. The building was no longer shaking. Rain was no longer falling. And all of a sudden, you saw sunlight begin to stream in through our storied windows up there. You'd begin to ask, what just happened? What just took place? And who is this man that we've been calling pastor, that he is able to do something like that? And it would cause you to listen to me in a whole new and fresh way. Would you agree with that? If I was able to pull off something like that. All right, there are three lessons I want to give you, and I got to give them to you right quick. All right, here they are. Number one, biblical faith depends on its object. You can have a little faith in thick ice and survive, but great faith in thin ice will not keep you from drowning. Doesn't matter how much faith you've got. If you're on thin ice, you're going to fall through. And that's what I'm saying. It isn't the amount of faith. That is not the issue. It is where is our faith put? That's the whole issue. The truth in your outline. The Bible never says just believe, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot forget that. It doesn't say you've got to have faith. It says you've got to put faith in God. Look at the next truth in your outline. It isn't the amount of faith you have that matters. It is in whom your faith rests. That is the reason why when our Lord went back to heaven, when he ascended and left, the disciples turned the world upside down. Why? Because not only had they heard what Jesus taught, they had seen what our Lord did. They had seen the power of Christ. And it absolutely changed their life. The greatest obstacle to me and you living a life, listen, living a life of faith in COVID-19 is not the presence or the lack of faith. It is in whom is your faith put. People are already talking about fear and worry and concern. Why? Because of where they're putting faith. It has nothing to do with the amount of faith. It has to do with where are you putting your faith? That's why J.B. Phillips years ago wrote a book entitled, Your God's Too Small. COVID-19 is scaring you to death. Your God's too small. Whatever's going on in this world, our God is too small. Look, truth in your outline. Our God's too small is the great problem of American Christianity today. And so the great need of today for whatever days are ahead is that we need to know Jesus better. We need to know our Lord better. Number two, faith can be enlarged. I can grow my faith. We're facing one of the most perplexing social health issues of our generation. We have never had days like this in our lifetime. Truth in your outline. God's issue in COVID-19 isn't to relieve our misery. It is to develop our faith. I want you to understand that. It is an opportunity for me and Catherine to trust him. To trust him. And that's where we go every day, to rely on him. Most of the followers of Jesus Christ focus on two things. And they're good, but they're not where it needs to be. And what I mean by that is, most believers focus on the cross and the second coming. All too often in sermons and Bible lessons and life groups, the subject is about the death of Christ on the cross and the second coming. All too often, pastors, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, they just preach the cross. And they're preaching salvation message to a group of people that are already born again. There's something else that's needed. Let me give you a long truth in your outline, so follow with me, all right? Biblical salvation has three tenses to it. The past, that is salvation from the penalty of sin. That's the cross. The cross is a salvation from the penalty of sin. All right, that happened back in the past. Then there is the future part of our faith. That is when we will be saved from the presence of sin. And that's the rapture. At the rapture, we're changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we're made to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? That's good news, huh? But then that's the past and that's the future. But here is the middle, is the right now. And that is when God is saving you and me from the power of sin. The power of sin. Every man, woman, boy, and girl has to ask themselves this. Listen, here's your question for today. How long have you been a Christian as far as your profession? How long have you said, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ? How long have you said, heaven is my home? How long have you said, I belong to the Lord? I want you to think about it. How long have you said that? Just think about it. And then I want you to answer this question. What is the evidence in your life that your faith in Christ has made any difference in your life? Can you prove by your life that you are becoming a better follower of Christ? Can you say yes to that? You can tell your story of how you came to faith. You've got a story to tell. I can tell you how I was born again. I can tell you what it did to me that day. And can you talk about to somebody about your daily journey into the Word? That you're drawn to the Word of God. This is part of your life. It is what you do every day of your life. We read through the Bible every year. Is that part of your life? Has there been a change in your life where the worship of God is a habit of your life? You don't worship God when it's convenient. You worship because it is what you do. You come because God says once every 7 days, I want you to come and put yourself before me. Every 7 days, you come and you worship Christ. Is there proof that something has been happening in your life? Because many of you, maybe in your home, you've got a closet or a doorway or whatever where your children or child, you would mark their growth. You've got marks and you got dates and everything, and it's precious to you because that's the sign of your child growing. So look in your notes. Here's the question this morning. As you profess to know Christ, where's the proof that you're not just growing old, but you're actually growing up in Christ? Where's the evidence in that? You see, that's what COVID-19 is about, I believe, more than anything else. It is about purifying His church. It is about us knowing that we know that we belong to Him. And number three, the third thing I want to leave you with this morning, faith has problems. Faith has problems. A Christian isn't a person without problems. That is such good news. Otherwise, I am lost as a ball in tall grass because I got problems. How about you? You say amen? Huh? A Christian is not somebody who doesn't have problems. It is a person who has a problem solver who lives with them and walks with them. And we talk about reading through the Bible every year since we first began. I've never found a verse in Holy Scripture that says believers are exempt from trouble. It's just not there. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there has no testing taken you but such as is common to man. And so, listen, it is not uncommon that you as a believer have marital problems at home. It is not uncommon you've got temper problems. It is not uncommon you've got worry issues where you battle that, you fight that. It's not uncommon that you've got work problems or that you've got health problems. Why? Those are common to humanity, and believers are not exempt from that. God never says that in the Word. But Paul continues. He said, you've got that. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested above that you are able to endure. So here's the insight. The test of trouble is whether you hold up or fold up. That's the test. That is the test in COVID-19 days. Are we going to hold up or are we going to fold up? Why do I say that? Because abuse, physical abuse in homes across America is increasing. Wrath and anger is increasing. Suicide is increasing. These are days that are meant to test us. Are we going to hold up or are we going to fold up? And it is not about the amount of faith, it is about what? It is in whom our faith is. Amen? Does that make sense? It is in that. In Numbers chapter 13, Moses was leading the children of Israel in Kadesh Barnea. You remember that? Kadesh was a wide place in the road. And the thing about Kadesh Barnea is a decision was made there that affected the lives of millions. One decision affected the lives of millions. God told them, go in and take the land. And what they did is they elected a committee of 12 spies to check out the land. And when the 12 spies returned, there was a majority and a minority report. The majority said, we can't go up there. Why can't we go up there? All right, number one, because of reality. There are giants in the land. That's the reality. The reality is, Why can't I come to worship? There's COVID-19 out there. And we are just like grasshoppers in their eyes. That was lack of faith. There was a lack of faith. The reality, yeah, they're giants. They're these big guys. But we're like grasshoppers. That's lack of faith. Is there COVID-19? Yes. But what is our command? Our command is once every 7 days we're to worship Him. How are we going to come together physically? That's what we're after. The Minority Report came back from two guys. And what were their names? Can you say it out to me? What were the two guys in the Minority Report? Joshua and Caleb. That's right. All 13 had their names given to us. Why do we not remember the other 10? We remember the two who live by faith. They're the ones whose lives made an impact. Look at your insight, your outline. Remember, the majority isn't always right. And in Numbers 13, the majority decision brought about the death of an entire generation. And that's why we need to live by faith of the two who stood alone with God. Here's the insight I want you to see about Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb weren't blind to the impossibility of their situation, but they also saw God. I am not blind to the danger of COVID-19 and how it can affect people's lives. But the reality is I have something bigger that operates in my life, and that is a command to worship God and to do what we can to gather together physically in worship. That is our admonition from a holy Father. And our challenge is, yes, the disease is out there, but I've got a God who is bigger. Do I wear a mask every day when I'm out around people? Why? I do it to respect them. And I do it to protect myself. Why? Because I will not be guilty of putting my Father, by His grace, putting my Father to the test. I'm not going to put Him to the test. Well, God will take care of me. He won't if you act a fool. We've got problems. Maybe you got problems with your kids, at the office, in your marriage. You wonder how long it's going to last. The issue isn't about the size or the duration of our problems, but whether we know someone who can do something about them. So let me close with two things. Two truths I want you to decide if they're going to be part of your daily life. Number one, if Jesus Christ is in your boat, it will never sink. Isn't that good news? Why? Because He's with you. And then number two, if Jesus Christ is in your boat, in your life, the storm will not last forever. But it will only last as long as my Father wants it to. You see, that's my encouragement, right? My ship's not going down until God's ready for it to go down. Why? Because I'm seeking to follow Him. I trust Him. And then number two, this is only going to last as long as He wants it to. That's my hope and my security. Isn't that good news? Can you say amen? Let's give God a hand clap of praise, would you, this morning? Amen.